Today we're going to be looking at probably one of the most amazing chapters in the book of John, in my opinion. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is known as the high intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we look at this, we're going to find out some interesting things, I think. I hope that you'll be able to glean from this message this morning that will make you hopefully come away maybe praying differently or understanding the fact that God is interceding on your behalf right now. So I'm going to ask Terry, would you mind opening us in prayer this morning?
Father, thank you as we are about to hear your words of truth, Lord. We ask that you have your anointing spirit upon Pastor Carey now. Lord, let us listen and not to just be with vain ears, Lord, but to actually practice it and do what it says. Lord, we just thank you for this time of fellowship, and we give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Now, a lot of folks, if you're unlearned or unbelieving, that even, you know, some Christians look at this and have the question, if Jesus is God, why did he need to pray? Anybody ever think of that? And the answer is really simple. Again, if you look at what it says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus laid down his glory. He was just like you and I. That's why he needed to pray, you see? And he set the example for us, you see, of what it meant to become obedient to the Father in everything. And he was obedient to the Father and dependent upon the Father for everything as well, just as we are. And, you know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, "I can of myself do nothing. And as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, as we read the Gospels, you'll find in Matthew chapter 6, of course, Jesus gave the disciples an outline of how to pray. It's been commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. However, this chapter, chapter 17 here, it truly is literally the Lord's Prayer because Jesus literally prayed it, you see. This is what he prayed for you and I, for the church, for all those who would believe. And it's the longest prayer recorded in the New Testament that Jesus prayed. And again, like I said, there's things here that can teach us things as well about how to pray. Let's look at verse 1 through 5, first of all. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began." So in these verses, the initial verses that we read here, Jesus actually, he's praying for himself in some sense. And there's like about three different sections to this prayer. But in this particular section, it's the shortest one of all these different sections. And I think it's because he is praying for himself here, in a sense. And I think the thing that we can learn from this is that, you know, although Jesus is praying for himself first, this prayer really isn't for himself, but it's much more for those who will benefit from him and benefit from listening to what he's sharing with them right here. And so I think what it tells us is that our prayer about our needs and what have you should be less than what we do as far as interceding for others. And in the Bible, you know, makes it very clear that we are to be thinking about others more than ourselves as well. But oftentimes when we get down to pray, what do? Give me, 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 and bless these folks over here, right? But again, we see Jesus praying differently. That he sets the example for us. And there's something else that I noticed too was kind of interesting. Notice that he looked toward heaven. And this isn't the only time this is recorded in Scripture. He did this whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead as well. You know, I think it's interesting, you know, considering how that it's become customary for all of us to bow our heads in prayer, you know. And I wonder sometimes if it's just a false piety, you know. But there's nothing wrong with it, of course. But all the times in the New Testament, really, where it talks about bowing your head and stuff, that had nothing to do with prayer. And there's like I said, there's nothing wrong with bowing your head in prayer. It's become known as a sign of humility and respect towards God. But I sometimes wonder if we shouldn't lift our heads to heaven and pray. Amen? You know, and the Bible tells the Jewish people to lift up holy hands. You know, when they lifted their hands, they prayed like this, looking to heaven, right? Expecting to receive. And, you know, the Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, and because we are complete in Him, we can come boldly. We, you know, like I say, you don't have to come, you know, groveling, you know, because you've got your sins still on. Those sins are gone. You can look toward heaven and you can ask the Father to give you, and I believe it's will to give you all good things. Amen. Your Bible says, if you know how to give your children certain things, how much more me, you know? And so I think that's something that we need to consider as well. And certainly there are times that, you know, I think it's good to humble yourself before the Lord. You know, if you look at that as being something that's humbling. But if it's just a mere, oh, I don't know, how would I put it? Just something that people have learned to do, kind of like folding the hands and what have you, you know? And even saying amen after, just because amen just means so be it, you know? And it's kind of like people, when they say amen, it's kind of like saying over and out, you know? You know? But, you know, let's talk to the Father. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to commune with you. But you know one of the most important things, I think, with prayer that people forget to do? They want to do all the talking. And they never listen. You need to listen to what the Spirit's saying to your heart. Because He will speak to you. And oftentimes, He'll speak to you after you've prayed. And He'll speak to you through His Word, you see. But you've got to be attentive. So Jesus, He asked the Father to glorify Him with not only for Himself, but to glorify the Father so that He would be glorified in Him. And in short, again, Jesus is going to be arrested here and He's going to be crucified. And the fact that He's going to be crucified and He's going to be nailed to a cross, which represents something of shame. But Jesus knows that Him doing what the Father demands of Him or wants Him to do, going to the cross, will bring glory to the Father. So He's asking Him, Lord, go ahead and do it. I'm submitting my whole life to You. I'm submitting my body to You, Lord, to be used of You, to do whatever You want to do, that You may be glorified in it, you see. Now, I think that we need to understand that Jesus had a glorified state before He came to this earth incarnate in a body. And the Scriptures actually declare that in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing is made that was made. But He laid that all down, and He became man. You see, He didn't have to do that. Matter of fact, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what the will of the Father was, that He would go to the cross, suffer a cruel death, He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. But He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Your will. I'm so grateful that that was Jesus' attitude, aren't you? Because we would have no hope today otherwise. So, we got to ask ourselves, how might we be able to use this kind of prayer before the Father? Not that we should ask Him that we would be glorified, but how can we glorify the Father, you see? It's so important for us to remember. That's why we were created. We were created for the praise of His glory. We were created to bring praise and honor to the Father, you see. And there are people who are watching us, and most of the time people are not watching to see the glory of God in us. They're watching to see if you're going to mess up so they can have accusation to bring against you. But God wants us to bring glory to the Father through our lives, you see. And so we need to be prayed up, need to be studied up, and ask God to lift us up in such a way that our lives cause people to glorify God. There's a lot of scripture that deal with this. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners or strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Does anybody here have any trouble with those kind of things? Huh? Of course. "Having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that where they speak of you as evildoers, they may," listen, "by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And again, what did Jesus tell His disciples in Matthew 5 and 16? He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So in a sense, you might say this, that we are glorified whenever we allow the life and light of Jesus to live in and through us so that others can see the Father through our lives and through Him. Again, Jesus said in John 8, verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God." And that's the wonderful thing, is that there, even though we honor the Father, He allows us to partake in that glory. Isn't that wonderful? You see? When we praise ourselves or build ourselves up, it's a turnoff to people, isn't it? I got to be honest with you. You know, when my kids were playing sports and stuff, I was so proud of them. You know, and I've always said this, that if any father's worth his salt, he's going to brag about his kids, right? But I know it became a turnoff to a lot of people, you know? You know, there is a proverb that says, "Let someone else praise you and not your own lips," you know? But we ought to constantly be bragging about God, glorifying the Father about what He's doing in our lives, doing good for other people so that they can say, "Wow, man, what makes you so different? What makes you shine?" And so we need to make it our aim to glorify the Father rather than speak praise and honor for ourselves. You know, when we do so, we have the right motives. And I believe that's the area where God can truly bless us, you see. And we can find the blessings and favor of God when the Father is being glorified. Now, look at with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. I want to give you what the Scripture has to say as some examples of what you can do in your conduct and in your life that will glorify the Father. Now, keep in mind, we are to be a reflection of God the Father. See, God the Father has given us so much. He's given us things that we certainly did not deserve. Isn't that right? That means that we are to be giving people things that they don't deserve as well. Hello? But notice what it says here in verse 10 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. "Now may He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and to all men." You see, when we do this service, it supplies not only the needs of other people, God's people and those who are outside as well, because the Bible says do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Men will praise God for your obedience and the generosity of your sharing and giving. And, you know, God's going to be glorified by that. And He will supply even more so that you can have more to give. That's one of the residual effects. If you're doing not to be seen, doing it out of right motivation, giving out of pure love, God will give you more to do with. But it's not only our money, it's possessions, it's our time, our abilities, all of these things. It makes a difference. Look for opportunities to help someone. Look for opportunities to shine your light before someone. Somebody needs a lawn mowed and not able to get out and do it, go mow their lawn. You see? Step out, make yourself uncomfortable. You know what? God will bless you for it. Again, when people put with what they see with the things that they've heard when it concerns the gospel, it makes the gospel more inviting to them, you know? And so not only are they praising God for how they've been ministered to, but they'll be praising God perhaps and glorifying God because of their own conversion as well. God is glorified so much when we, again, reach somebody by our actions and our example. And I believe it pleases God. And I believe God rewards those who are willing to put others above themselves and be put out there. Because the way of the world is the world has, you know, selfishness and anger and hostilities and things like that. They see that all the time. They need to see something different. They need to see the love of God manifested in action, not just in word. And so Jesus goes on to say here, verse 16 through 19, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that I have, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak to in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see your calling and your mission. And he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, sanctified by the word. You see? That's the Lord's desire for you and I, is that we sanctify ourselves, that we don't act and do things like the world, but that we're that peculiar people, set apart. Cease looking at worldly ways as the norm and begin to live in that new nature that He's put within us, and set our mind on heaven and our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17 and 12 again, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, there are going to be dangers along the way as Christians. And we're going to have moments of failure even. You know, times when, you know, despite our best efforts as far as trying to serve God the way he tells us to, the old flesh nature is always going to be in contention with the spirit man. That doesn't mean that you have to stay walking after the flesh. There is a thing that you must do that Paul spoke of that is hard for people to do, and yet it's something that must be done if you're going to walk the way that God wants you to walk. Paul said, I die daily. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about that flesh nature within him so that the life of Christ could be manifest, you see. He denied himself. He denied his desires to allow God's desires to be fulfilled in him. Now, we've got to be very careful, because so oftentimes people say, well, I'm on the foundation, I'm in. I got my foot in the door. Don't have to worry now, right? The Bible gives us many, many warnings. Beware, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now you got Judas, he denied the Lord. You got Peter, he denied the Lord, right? What was the difference? Yeah. Attitude. Focus. Judas took his eyes completely off the Lord and determined that he was going to take care of things himself. He took his own life. Peter was sorrowful, but he still held on to his faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, that was the thing with Judas. He was sorry that he had done what he had done, but as a worldly sorrowfulness. There was no real change within him, no real desire to serve God. His desire was to serve himself. The Bible says he kept the money belt, and he stole from it constantly because he was a thief. There was no change in him. Again, like I said, we can find ourselves doing wrong by Jesus, but again, the question is, what kind of response are we going to have when we do? So when Jesus says that we should be filled with joy, I think that one of the evidences of the fact that somebody is walking in the Spirit is joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And I think that without joy, his disciples, they might have lost hope and given up the fight here. As he's praying for them, because he knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be facing that cross. And he knows that they're going to be scattered. And he even knows Peter's going to deny him. You see? But Jesus said, I want you to have joy. And he's talking to Peter too. He's actually even talking to Judas here. You know? Folks, without joy, even if the disciples were obedient in spreading the gospel, which can happen to us too as well, we can be, you know, begrudgingly sharing the gospel. And we can, and I think it would lead to them just half-heartedly sharing the gospel. But when that happens, you know, when people, they see that you don't have joy in your salvation, there's nothing in you to compel them to believe that there's anything in the saved life worth even, you know, looking at. People need to see that there's something that's different, something that is there, something that will make a difference in their lives. You see, joy is one of the main components of the Christian life. I'm not talking about you got to be laughing and giddy all the time. I was thinking about this. It's not about holding hands. You guys ever seen that movie Elf? Oh, let's hold hands to his dad. Yeah, it's not about that. It's an attitude. It's about an attitude of thankfulness and peace. that create that joy within. Now, Tony Evans has a good illustration why joy is so needed in the life of a believer. Not only as a witnessing tool, but just for our own well-being. He said this, he said, somebody has come up with a great concept, putting playrooms in doctor's offices. Many parents bring their kids to the doctors because they are sick and they need the doctor to see them. The playrooms are designed to distract the children from the pain of their problems until their problems get fixed. The playroom gives them joy in a bad situation. That's the way God works. Even though things may not be going the way that we want them to go on the outside, God has designed a playroom in our soul. In the midst of our circumstances, His joy can distract us from our pain or discomfort until He makes provision for our change or healing. Now think about it for a moment, folks. None of us are immune from times of sorrow and pain. Of course, when you lose a loved one, that's obvious, right? Obviously, sometimes there's times where people just simply become dissatisfied with life. And the enemy is really good at putting his finger on situations in your life and pointing at failures in your life to make you actually feel like a failure. But I'm here to tell you right now that if you are on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're not a failure. I mean, He is the great hope. And, you know, the Bible tells us that if you're on that foundation, just take heed how you build upon that foundation. You build what the Word of God tells you to do, and it will create all these things that you need. See, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? Everything else will be added to you. You know, so oftentimes people have troubles with the kids, you know, messing up and what have you. Marriage is going south. And one of the biggest reasons why things go bad, especially if you're a Christian, is because you get your eyes off of the hope. You get your eyes off of the prize. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And that will help create a joy within you that even in the midst of trials and tribulations and sorrows, there can be a joy there. Like I say, it's not like you're going around laughing and happy and everything, but just a peace there and a calm that keeps you during a storm. Amen? Now, of course, love is the main ingredient, right? Main ingredient of our transformed life. But if there's no joy to accompany that love, folks, then what has love produced? Having joy doesn't mean that, again, like we skip arm in arm, you know, and things like that. Again, like I said, it's not about the expressions that we have on our faces. It involves a right attitude in our service. Right consistency of heart in our relationship with other people. You see, Jesus' desire is not that we be taken out of the world. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face problems. But He wants to make sure that we maintain a joy, even in the midst of a trying world. You know, the Bible says this whole world lies in wickedness. I'm almost to the point where I want to stop watching the news, to tell you the truth, you know. You know, the Bible says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And I find myself having wrong attitudes. But there is a remedy for it, and it's praying. It's praying and seeking God. When I fail, mess up, I go to the Word of God, and I will actually pray, and I'll open my Bible, and I say, God, wash me with the washing of the water of the Word. Renew a right spirit within me. You know? Because so often that's what happens. See, is we start walking. Doesn't mean you're lost. You just start walking in a wrong spirit. Even Jesus' disciples did that at times, right? Lord, let's bring fire down from heaven so it'll devour them. You boys don't know what spirit you're of. He didn't say they were lost. but they were being manipulated by the wicked one. Folks, remember, this is so important. The Bible says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an unseen war taking place all around you, manipulating you and manipulating the people around you to try to cause you angst, to get you to the point where you will turn away from the things of God. But you've got to remember not to run from God, but run to Him. Amen? That's the answer. Heard the old saying, you know, run to the roar. The Bible says Satan walks around like a roaring lion. Run to the roar. Why? Because he's got his teeth pulled. He's been detoothed at the cross. All he can do is roar. He's a defeated enemy. He is. Now, I don't get me wrong. Don't speak flippantly, because he is a powerful adversary. But he's a defeated foe. That's why we can stand and say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen? And you don't oppose Satan by your own authority. You oppose him by the authority of Jesus Christ. And you can have victory over every situation. Oh, I've got so much to say, but I don't want to keep you here too long. Think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all that your progress and for your progress and joy of faith. You see? We come to church not because we want to feel bad, right? Anybody here come to church because they want to feel bad? Anybody come to church and never feel bad after they've some preachers preach something that's hit them right between the eyes? We come to church because we want to know what God's will is for our life. And if we are truly believers, we're willing to say, God, even if it hurts. Amen? Because I know your ways are right. Yeah. Paul said to these Philippians that I know for me to remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. You see, that's God's purpose and His will for every believer. To see them progress. Better word, I think, would be mature. And have fullness of joy. And we are to sanctify ourselves by His truth. That means that we're to clean our act up by His word. Not to remain in that old former conduct of life. Because you know, becoming sanctified is believing and practicing the truth of God's word. It's not just by coming to church and filling a chair or a pew, whatever church has. It's allowing God to govern your life by His word. And by His word, we become convicted. We become convinced that we're sinners. And we become convinced that Jesus is the only way. And that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. But folks, we also must recognize that we must be humble as well before God. And if we are not humble, we will not be sanctified. Because if I approach the Word of God and I allow myself to judge it rather than allowing it to judge me, then I'll never experience growth. That's what sanctification is, folks. Ultimately, it's maturity and it's growth. And I'm telling you, when you mature and are full grown, there's some joy in that. Amen. You can experience to its fullness. Now, I'm going to close with this. But look at the next verses he says here, verse 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Wow, that tells us he's not even praying for the disciples, he's praying for you and I. That's Jesus' prayer for you and I. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Listen, that the world may believe that you sent me. They got to be able to see something in you as a believer. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, and that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's another reference to the fact that he had a glory before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me with may be in them, and I in them. Ultimately, that's what it really boils down to, folks. No matter how hard we try, apart from the Spirit of God, we can't accomplish God's will. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But God wants to move and work and live through you. We have to allow him. He won't force anyone. But if you will allow him to live his life in you, you can't help but bring glory to the Father. And that's what that prayer is all about. Amen? All right. Well, let's bow our heads.